Kids, you are dismissed for this time so that I can spend this moment with your family. As we go back into the Word of God, we are still in the book of Ephesians. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll gladly take you on our next journey as we look into the Word of God. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let me start from there, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to just read through. I think we did well enough to establish the outward attack on us from the devil himself, to establish who our enemy is, the enemy of the church, which basically means the enemy of you, who is the one who's trying to destroy yourself, your family, your children, and ultimately the church of God. And so we're going to move a little further now. We dive into the first part of the armor. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to dive again into your Word and to grow and to learn more about who you are and what it is you want us to learn from this. We give you glory, honor, and praise, and pray that your word would be strong in us, convict us, and point us in the direction that you want us to go. Help us to be more than just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to start off by reading a Barna study to you that I found to be a bit interesting. Let me just read this. Comes right out of one of Barna's books. It says, "Even those who claim to be born again are not necessarily firmly grounded in the truths of the Bible." In his book, which provides a statistical analysis of religious beliefs in America, George Barna cites several fascinating statistics which are based on national survey. In chapter 4 of his book, he states, "The devil or Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil." And then asking that segment of his survey respondents who identified themselves to be born again, he states, "Do you agree with this statement? Agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with this statement?" And here's the result. The born-again population replied with 32% agreeing strongly, 11% agreeing somewhat, and 5% did not know. Thus, the total number responding was 48% either agreed that Satan is only a symbolic figure but not a real person. Interesting, 48% of born-again believers. Let me go a little further. There we go, found my place. That was not a dramatic pause. It was good, wasn't it? It was really good. I'd do it again, but we run out of time. Should it be then surprising that a few pages later, Barna would receive some very startling responses? His next question, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and others all pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. Again, the respondents were asked to agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly. Of the population who identified themselves as born again, 30% agreed strongly, 18% agreed somewhat. 12% did not know. That is a total of 60% of Americans who are born again believe that Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and all others pray to the same God. He just has a different name. Right? I mean, it is shocking. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's not me. Not my church. You know what they preach about? I know what you're thinking. But yet, 60% of people believe this. And I bring this up because I said to you yesterday, there truly is an attack on truth and righteousness. It's not just the gospel. We're going to deal with that tomorrow. But there is an attack on truth. What is truth? And what it means to be true. What is a true statement? And Paul tells us very clearly that we need to wear this belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness. And we're going to dive into what that means in just a bit. Let's walk through the passage. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that will be great. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so Paul starts off by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord. And I appreciate that because you can't fight the devil by being strong in your mighty power. You've got a lot of skills. I've got a lot of skills. You've got a lot of wisdom, pedigree, education, all of the above. But you are fighting an enemy that is called an old serpent for a reason. Before you were even a thought on the planet, he had already schemed a way to get a third of the angels to drop with him. And Paul warns us about this by saying you need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That means that somehow when we fight against the devil's schemes, it has to be by the power of Christ and not by our own power at all. You know, those exorcist movies actually got it right, right? You know, they didn't walk in there and tell the devil to get out, right? They started praying and using crosses and all of these different things. The reason they do that is they kind of stole a piece of it and just used it for TV, right? The truth of the matter is, in order for us to get through life, to get through the hardships, we need to go through it with the power of Jesus. In verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. The word stand translates to withstand the devil's schemes. Put on the armor because he's coming. I'll go a little further. Verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We dealt with that yesterday, right? But against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, you should not be surprised by trials of many kinds. Sound familiar? You should not be surprised when evil comes upon you. I mean, two apostles told us that. And yet there are many times, I do it myself, when hardships come, I wonder, why this happened to me? And sometimes we lean on our own righteousness, and we'll talk about that when we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. We lean on our own righteousness. God, why this happened to me? I tithe every week. I'm in church every Sunday, and I serve more than anybody else. I once had an elder say, you know, I know I'm coming off the board, but you're never going to find a better elder than me. Wow. Wow. Right? Good thing he was coming off. Right? And I was like, whoa, challenge accepted. Right? I mean, it's incredible how much righteousness we believe we have. And I meet pastors all the time, and it's like a measuring stick in every pastor I meet. So what church you go to? How many people go to your church? You're 250? Oh, man, that's pretty good. I remember when I was 250, right? I had another pastor the other day. He said to me, you know, are you guys giving online? He's like, yeah, man, I'm trying to get my people to give online. They're still writing checks. And the other day, I had to deposit like $250,000. And I was like, whoa, I'm so sorry. If it bothers you so, and I was so irritated. I said, if it bothers you so much, give some of it to me. I'll help you along. Share the wealth like they did back in the day. Remember that? You know? And he just kind of smiled at me. It's amazing how much righteousness we can lean on ourselves, and yet it's so not true. And I think sometimes what God does is he crumbles us on purpose so that we are forced to lean on his understanding and not our own. So Paul warns us. He says, listen, if you're going to fight the devil, if you're going to fight the attack from without, you have to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, verse 13, so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when, you may be able to stand. That word stand is actually a different word. I know in English we stand at stand, but they have different words here, so I'm going to explain it. This word stand means to oppose with pressure. And so what he's saying, in a more literal translation, it would say something like this. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be ready to attack. You know, Jesus said these words. He says, I will build my church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me ask you a question. You can answer out loud. Who has the gates? Hell has the gates. Right? We always thought we had the gate. No. Why did you put up a gate? You put up a gate to keep people out, right? Right? I mean, that's the point, right? You put up a gate, keep people out, create boundaries. You stay on your side, on my side. And Jesus said, hell has a gate, but I've created a church that will push that gate down. We were never supposed to be in defense. We're supposed to be attacking. And so Paul says to the church, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be ready to charge. Right? Not be ready to just stand there. You'll be ready to charge. It's interesting, though, and you won't know this until Friday. He gives us instructions on how to charge. It's going to be so good. So those of you leaving Thursday, I'm sorry, you won't be able to get the tape. I'm sorry, the recording or the broadcast. I don't know. Some of you are young enough, you're like, tape, scotch? No, anyway, so let's keep. Dad, explain it to me afterwards. Stop. And so he goes a little further, still in verse 13, right? Let me read again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when, you'll be able to stand. That means to attack with pressure, right? And stand your ground. And after you have done everything, it's another word, stand. It literally means to stand in place, to stand in position. So let me explain. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be ready to fight. Put on the full armor of God so that you will fight. And when the fighting is over, you'll still remain. And he starts that way on purpose because he wants you to know why you're putting on the armor and why it starts with the belt. Because I would think, right, if you're going to go fight, go get the sword first. Right? I mean, if somebody breaks into my house, the first thing I'm not going to grab is my belt. But Paul is smart. He's saying, no, it's not. You know, we get alarms in our house, not if someone breaks in, but we know that someone might try. And so we put the alarm me on the front lawn because you know someone's like, I'm going to break it. Oh, never mind. Next house. Woe to the house who didn't have the shield. Slowman shield. Anyway, come on, work with me, right? Verse 14. And then he says, stand firm. And this is a different stand. It means to remain in position. It actually is the idea of, the best way to think of it is football. It's the defense, right? He says, stay in position in verse 14. Why? Because the attack is coming again. I don't know about you, but any of you ever gone through multiple hardships, right? And maybe some of you, it's only one. You've been lucky. Live longer. You get some more. It's not like, let me explain. It's not like the devil swings at you once and misses and go, well, you know, I gave it my best shot. No, he just tries another tactic. Well, that didn't work. Let's try temptation. Well, that didn't work. Let's try a different kind of temptation. That didn't work. Let's try her best friend. She's one of mine because she's been inviting her to church. She keeps saying no. She's one of mine, so I get her to tempt her. Well, that didn't work. Let's try her boyfriend. She'll do anything for him. Oh, got her. Hook, line, and sinker. Temptation complete. Well, can't get to that family. You know what? Let's get through the kids. That husband and wife power, whew, that's strong. But those kids are still mine. You've been dragging them to church. They don't want to be there. They don't want to give their life to Christ. They don't even want to be in church. So you know what? They're already mine. Remember what I said in the sermon yesterday? You already belong to the world until you surrender to Christ and salvation. So I'll get your kids. Yep, I'm going to mess one of them up. I only need one of them. You got five. I just need one mess up, and that'll rip your family apart. Got him. Wasn't that it? Wasn't even that hard. You see what I mean? He attacks and attacks again. And so in verse 14, he says, remain in position. Get ready. The enemy will now attack even more. Verse 14, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Why start with truth? Well, the belt isn't a normal belt. It's not the belt that you probably have around your waist right now. This is a different kind of belt. Think of it more like a utility belt that Batman has or what police officers wear, the other belt on top of their belt. This belt was particularly worn to hang stuff on and attach their armor to. In other words, the breastplate attached around their shoulders, by the way, by now you should, the indication is this is a Roman soldier. Y'all with me, yeah? And so the breastplate attached around the arm and attached to the belt. Everything hung on the belt. Their sword hung on their belt. Their sash of money hung on their belt. Their water bottle hung on their belt. Their sustenance hung on their belt. Everything hung on their belt. Now, what's interesting is in the world, we find all different kinds of truth. Let me walk you through this. Some truths are subjective. And we have subjective truth. Subjective truth is necessary for our faith. Subjective truth, literally, let me put a, give you an example I wrote here. Jesus died for the world, and therefore the truth I believe is that he died also for me. That's subjective. I understand it that he died for me, and therefore I want to live my life for him. The objective truth is that Jesus died for our sins. The subjective truth is how I respond to that truth. You with me? It's important to understand. Because sometimes we mix subjective truth with relative truth. Relative truth is when you hear people say, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Oh, well, I understand you believe in God, but I don't necessarily believe in God. That's your God. That's not mine. I don't really need it. That's subjective. I mean, relative truth, right? It's true for you, but not true for me. You also hear people use relative truth in this kind of term. It's true right now, but it's not true forever. You just wait and see. And then, of course, there's absolute or objective truth, the truth that doesn't need any interference is always going to be true, like gravity. You can defy gravity, but when you stop the defiance and you submit to it, down you come. Make sense? You can defy the absolute truth of Jesus Christ and who he is. You could defy that. But at some point, like Philippians says, every knee will bow. He will pull you right to the floor, and he will open your mouth and make you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can defy him for now, but at some point, you're going to say it. Does that make sense? Yeah. But it's interesting about truth. No matter what you're watching, you always see an attack on truth of Scripture, truth of who God is, a suppression of truth. It's probably a better terminology. You know, a suppression of truth or to suppress something literally means to put down or to quiet, like putting a suppressor on a gun to keep it muzzled, right? So it's not as loud. In Romans chapter 1, I'll read it for you here. In verse 18, it says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who, guess what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness. So Paul tells us in Romans, the truth is being suppressed by wicked people. Then he describes them. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, here's the reason why it's plain to them, because God has made it plain. So God is not making it complicated, far the opposite. He is making the truth plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, listen, this is so important to hear. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what Paul is saying here, especially with the word darkened translated, he's saying that they already knew, people already know the truth. They already knew it, but they suppressed it to the degree that they believed it. And then he goes a little further. Although they claim to be wise, by the way, I like this. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. You know, some of the people who suppress truth are professors. It's not just people who are uneducated. Sometimes the very educated are suppressing the truth. They know it to be true, but they're fighting, they're resisting, they're trying to defy the truth for their own goals and purposes. Don't be surprised. Politicians do this all the time and convince you to the degree that you vote, and then they don't even give you what you want, but you fight for it anyway. Yeah? Verse 23. It says, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchange. Interesting word, because it translates to the word exchange. It's not fancy. God made it clear. Meaning, they know the truth, but they exchange the truth. Oh, it's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's easier that way, right? Because then you can defy it. Then he could defy the rules and abort. Let's just exchange the truth. Honey, I know how you feel, but you know what? You could be any gender you want to be. I know the truth because science has proven the truth, but I can exchange that truth for something else so that you would feel better. And then you'll believe it, which will darken your heart because then you'll move other people to believe it too. We do it in the Word of God. We do it in the church. We do it all the time. There's a constant transaction of exchange. Why? Not for the glory of God's truth, but the glory of getting what we want. And so Paul tells you, put on that belt of truth. Wrap it around you. Because everything hangs on the truth. Do you see that? And so why? Why so important? Because there's also an attack on righteousness. I love that truth and righteousness are put together. Because the righteous are true. To be righteous literally means to always be in a state of truth. To always not, it doesn't mean to always be right. It just means to be in a state of truth. Interestingly, one scholar puts it, isn't it interesting that the metaphor of the belt is about the mind, right? It's about truth. It's knowledge is what we know. And then the very next thing is our heart, which God says, guard your heart, right? Guard it, protect it. The breastplate is to protect the organs. The most vital part of our faith resides in here. It says, guard it. How do you guard and protect it? By being in the Word of God. You know, there are things that God has written in his word, and they're hard. They are hard to read. They're hard truths is what we call them. But truth is still truth. And you find it in every square, in just every square of life, there's always an attack on truth, which ultimately leads to an attack on the word of God. And Paul says you got to be ready, because how the devil will get you is to attack your mind and heart. Right? I mean, if you go right back to Genesis 3, that is how the devil got her. That's how the devil got them, right? He didn't attack Adam. What did he do? He attacked his wife. Oh, I can't get you, right? So I'll get your bride. It still works today. Same scheme, same blueprint, same formula, but it still works, and we still fall for it. And how did he get her? Knowledge. Did God really say? Heart. What did Scripture say? When she saw it was pleasing to the eye and good for food. Mind and emotion, got her both. That was it. Then she turned and said, sweetheart, it is delicious. Of course it's delicious. God made it. There wasn't a bad fruit in the garden. And so he ate it. And here we are. As simple as that. And Paul says we need to protect the truth. We need to know the Word of God. You really do need to know the Word of God. I mean, it is a bestseller and the longest lasting book for a reason. It's not going anywhere. You need to know the Word of God. And then importantly, Jesus tells us, at least the Apostle Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit. He says, you need to know Jesus more. You need to know Christ. And Thomas knew this, right? He asked Jesus, you know, show us the Father, we'll believe in him. And Jesus says, have I not been with you all this time? You need to know Jesus more. need to know Jesus more. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, speaking of righteousness, he says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In other words, the exchange. What we're calling good is what is evil, we're now calling good, and what is good is now evil. And we're doing this even worst of all. We're indoctrinating our children into thinking that what is evil is actually good and okay, and don't worry about it. We're teaching our kids to be politically correct and not to stand on their faith, not to stand on the faith of Jesus Christ. No, just be quiet, live civilly, and we'll be all right. Don't draw any attention to our faith. And so our children go to school and they don't even want to say grace because they're afraid of what their friends will think if they bow their heads to Jesus Christ. And we don't teach them to stand up against the devil's schemes, even in their classrooms. And I say this not to point fingers at you. It happens in my home. I remember asking one of my daughters, I said, hey, do you say grace at school? And she's like, no, that's only at home. And I went, well, that's our fault. Because we have not taught her the strength of what it means. And I know it's just grace. I mean, I get it. But the point that I'm trying to establish in her life is you should never be ashamed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you're following the truth. Because our truth is not an opinion. It's not a perspective. It's a person. It says, I am the way, the truth, the life. He's a person. But in Isaiah 59, and if you want to turn there, you can. It's God is displeased with Israel. He sends his prophet Isaiah, and I want to read this line to you. Isaiah 59, verse 15, and we're going to come back to Ephesians, so don't lose your place there. But Isaiah 59, verse 15, God is talking to Israel, and no matter how much he points out the truth to them, there's just this frustration that they will not follow Yahweh. They will not follow the Lord. Isaiah 59, verse 15, it says this: the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, who was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his what? Interesting, isn't that? And the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. Verse 19, from the west people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory, for he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants from this time and forever, says the Lord. Did you see the armor? And in fact, the cloak wrapped in zeal is the same imagery of putting on a belt of truth. And this is a description of the coming Messiah. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I've done everything I can to impart love and truth and righteousness to you, and still you reject. So I will send the arm. It's the word translated is the Zeruah. I will send the power of God to you. And we now know the Zeruah, or the power of God, is Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he uses that word Zeruah, because that word is literally what is the Lamb of God, or what is on the plate at Passover. It's called the Zeruah, the arm of God. And so literally he's saying, I'm going to send the Lamb of God with the power of God to take away the sins so that everyone will fear the name of God. And so he gives you this armor. So how do we put this all together? First of all, what you hold in your hands, that holy scripture, it's the truth. It is and shall be and always will be the truth. It is the truth in general. It's the truth of life. It is our very good instruction manual. It's power. You are holding in your hand the power of God, a weapon against the devil and his schemes. And we'll get into that Thursday. Right? I had to figure out what day I'm in, right? You figure that one out Thursday. It is the truth, filled with truth. You'd be surprised, by the way, what the Bible talks about that you are going through right now. It is the truth. Let me just share with you a few more truths. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, meaning set them apart in truth. Make them a people who are set apart by truth. So the first part of the verse, because we love the second part, your word is truth, but the first part of the verse is, I am setting you apart as a people of truth, so that the world will know that the truth of God comes from his church. And how will you know the truth? By the word of God. Live according to the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul lets young Timothy know. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, guess what? The word of truth. And then Ephesians 4:11 says this, so Christ himself gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, he says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine or teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful, use the same word, scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, I want to point out a specific term, truth in love. We at our church, We form all our ministries, just about everything we do, we hold it together using three C's. They are Christ, compassion, care, and there's a reason for that. I have met throughout my life, or let me start off by saying, I believe every Christian needs to have all three C's together at the same time. Why? I've met Christians who know Christ. They are filled with the knowledge of the word. They can quote scripture and they can tell you everything the Bible says. And I mean, they know the stuff and have absolutely no compassion and care. They can care less about your lost friends. They can care less about you. They will watch you go through struggle. And this is a real good indicator of someone who's filled with Christ and no compassion care. They'll do things like this. You're going through a hard time and they'll go, hey, brother, and I'm gonna pray for you. That's it. And chances are, by the time they walk out the door, they go, what's your name again? I don't remember that guy. What's his prayer request? Like, I can't even remember what day we were in just a minute ago. But we meet people like that all the time, wordy, head knowledge, and they'll walk up to you, and they're really good at telling you how you have sinned. Don't you just love them? You know why you failed, right? It's because you haven't. It's because you didn't. It's because it's not. But then you also meet people who are filled with the knowledge of the Lord and they have compassion, but they have no care, right? They care about what's happening in the world. And they go, that's so sad. But they don't care. They don't really care. And we use this example with the Good Samaritan. An interesting story about the Good Samaritan is this. You have this guy in the ditch. You have two people who walk by who should have done something about it. They don't do it. You got to read the story. And then the third guy is the Samaritan. He's on the other side of the road. Pay attention to the story. All the other guys on the same side of the road is the guy that's in the ditch that's beat up, half naked, right? The Samaritan's on the other side of the road who shouldn't have stopped. He crosses over to the other side. But it says something interesting. He says, when he saw him, he had pity. And compassion is my feeling. It's what I feel. Follow along. I'm not leaving the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness yet. It's the belt of truth. I know something about that guy. That guy needs help. And here's what. I now feel something. I'm now moved by what I see. I haven't done anything yet, but I'm moved by it. I feel sad for him. I feel pity for him. I'm struggling. I see what she's going through. And I'm moved by it. But so many times, and what I think is happening in the church today is there's a lot of us who are just like that. We're moved by it. Oh, man, I feel the pain of what they're going through. But I ain't going to do nothing about it. You know why? Because doing something costs. Did it cost him? It sure did. It said he bandaged him up. He picked him up. He put him on his beast of burden. He carried him to an inn. He talked to the innkeeper, paid for him for 2 days. And promised to come back to settle any debt that was left behind. Christ, compassion, care. Care costs too much. And so we're going to get into the caring part tomorrow. Because just about every sermon I put through, I always think it through this way. Christ, compassion, care, where is it? Well, we got the Christ. We got the compassion, right? I need to hold on to the truth. That is the Christ. I need to know what Jesus is all about. I need to know who he is. I need to know what the word says. But I can't just be that way. Or I'm going to walk around and beat everybody, both saved and unsaved, with what Christ has said. And that's not what it's about. I need to have the breastplate of righteousness to guard my heart. Why? So I could feel what other people are going through. I may not know or understand what it feels like to go through what you're going through, but I can tell you what, I can be there for you. And then tomorrow we're going to talk more about, well, what it means to take action, what it's the other stand is about. What does it mean to now go on the offensive? Let me encourage you with this. In John chapter 14, you know verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? That's a hard truth. What we're missing is why he said that. Do you know why he said that? It was because Thomas was struggling with something. Verse 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Do you know why that question was asked? Because of something Jesus said before. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or rooms, depends on your translation. King Jimmy, right? He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and I will come get you. And Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? How do we know the way? And Jesus says, I am it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. How am I going to get through this hardship? Jesus says, I'm the way. How am I going to deal with this pressure? Jesus says, I am the way. I don't understand. He says, I am the truth. James says, if you don't get it, ask who? Jesus for wisdom. And he'll give it to you freely. Oh, God, I feel like this is the end. He says, no, I'm the life. How am I going to come back for it? I'm the life. How am I going to get through this hardship? I'm the life. That was a hard thing I had to learn a couple months ago. Woke up from surgery, they told me 2-3 days, you get your legs back. 6 months later, you see what I mean? How do you get through this? Somebody said that to me a couple weeks ago. How do you get through this? I said, honestly, and I'm not saying that from a pastoral point of view because I've had my breakdowns. I said, honestly, I hold on to Jesus. They said, what else can I grab onto? What else can I grab onto? Those moments where my wife has to shift me from place to place. I'm 200 plus pounds, and I don't know where she gets the strength from, but with the mighty arm of God, she picks this man up. I mean, the other day, I went down on the floor. We were with my family, and I'm sitting on the floor. The worst thing to happen to somebody like me is to be on the ground. You can't get up, right? By the way, just to, if you want to understand what it's like, when you go to bed tonight, try to roll over without moving your hips. And you'll get it every night, right? And so I'm on the floor, and I'm like, she's like, I can pick you up. Don't worry about it. I'm like, you can't pick me up. You crazy. I'm big. I'm diesel. And she's like, I can pick you up. You don't know anything. I'm like, don't you tell me. So we're having this real tiff in front of all the kids, right? And then the kids are like, listen, here's how we're going to do it. We can grab you, too. And I'm like, you guys can't grab me. You're even smaller than she is. And so I'm sitting there on the floor. I'm thinking, right, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to go through this? Now I'm surrounded by God's people. They're in my house. They're just smaller and slimmer, right? And I'm surrounded by God's people. Follow my analogy for a moment. Because the truth in my head is relative. Or I should say, yes, it is relative. Because in my head, my truth is you can't pick me up. Their truth is subjective. Yes, we can. Going right back to the beginning. So here I am on the floor in my living room, right? You ever get to the point, husbands, where you're just like, I can't win. All right, darn, I'm the only one. Y'all got to tell me how to do this, all right? So I'm like, I can't win. All right, fine, whatever. So my 13-year-old, I said, here's how I think, if we're going to do this, here's how we're going to do it. And I'm really condescending at this point, right? Because I'm like, it's not going to work, but whatever, let's try. I said, you grab this hip. And then we have a friend staying with us, you know, who's just as slim as my daughter. And so I said, you grab the other hip. Now, my other daughter, Soraya, who's 11, she's like, what do I do? I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to break her heart. I got to give her something to do. So I said, grab the feet. And my wife says, I will lock my arms underneath you, and I'll grab you. And I said, yeah, all right, whatever. Then I'm thinking in my head, if they drop me, that's even worse, right? Like, don't drop me. Still condescending, right? Surrounded by God's people. And I'm like, this is not going to work. Well, whatever. All right. On the count of three. And they're all getting ready, right? One, two, three. And I kid you not, they lifted me straight up into the air and put me on the couch. And all I had to do was submit to the church, my people, my brothers and sisters. No, they're my family. They're my brothers and sisters. Maybe this week, as we put on the armor of truth and breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, maybe we can consider how we can help lift each other up off of what we're going through. Maybe you'll be daring this week and share your challenges with somebody else. And they'll be able to lift you up and put you right back where you're supposed to be. In Jesus' name, yeah? Let's pray. Father, what a great word from the book of John and 2 Timothy and Ephesians and Isaiah. God, thank you for being the power of God, and how we so need you every single day. We pray that we would wrap around ourselves the belt of truth, to hang on to the truth of who you are, Jesus Christ. And to get that breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to be in you, with you, and around you at all times. We thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.